And I hope you'll continue to pray. As we, I believe we said last week when we began speaking about the eternal purpose of God, it is indeed a vast subject, and it's one that I've wrestled with trying to carve out a portion, because as you go through it, it starts opening up in so many directions that I'm just going to need grace and the leadership of the Spirit to try to get the points across with this portion of what we want to talk about with regard to the eternal purpose of God. I'm taking my text as a basis for this from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. I really need to read more than just verse 11, but that's verse 11 is the basis for these messages. I don't know how many times we'll try to speak about this, but until the impression leaves us, we're going to keep looking at different aspects of the eternal purpose of God. I'm going to begin in verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. And I'm going to come back to this, I believe, if we approach it in the direction that we think we will. We're going to come back a little bit to this, but just to give you, and I don't want to try to rehash everything that we said last week. Quite frankly, I don't even remember all that we talked about last week. I know some of the points that we tried to make about God being eternal. All right? Now, let's just begin, first of all, with the text. Beginning in verse 8, Ephesians 3, verse, "Unto me," Paul speaking here, "unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now that in itself ought to tell you that a great deal of the purpose of God is bound up in what he did through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tremendous benefits that flow to us because of the merit of what he did. Okay, "the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see." Now, all men aren't going to see, are they? So this is an all manner of men. Okay, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world," did you hear that? This is not an afterthought. This is not a plan B. This is what God purposed from the foundation of the world. All right, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." All right, it wasn't revealed to the Old Testament saints as it is today. Okay, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, like we said last time, there's not a period there, but we've got to stop somewhere. God is eternal. And I used the illustration of a crystal ball last time. How that, you know, Our idea of thinking of a crystal ball is somebody can sit there and look into it and tell the future. Okay, that's the idea. All right? We know it's not real, but we also know from the scriptures that we're not to meddle in those kinds of things. So, but to illustrate my point, God is before and will be after his purpose for this world. He's eternal, isn't he? "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Okay, Psalm 90, isn't it, verse 2? All right, "from everlasting to everlasting." So God is outside of time. Time is something God created, isn't it? So what we're talking about here is as if God was looking at his creation like a person might look at a crystal ball, and all of his creation and all of time and space and material is right there in front of God. He's outside of it. We're inside of time. Now, again, we just can't fathom how all of the aspects of eternity. We just have to accept by faith. We just have to accept these things. God is eternal, and He chose to create, and we are within that creation. But God's outside of it. And so time began, and time will end. And we wrestle with time every day, don't we? We sometimes we have enough time, sometimes we have time to kill, so to speak. All right? And the older you get, the faster it goes, doesn't it? You know, Sister Nancy and I started saying, well, if it seemed like it was 2 years ago, it must have been five. Now, does it get any worse than that? All right? So God's outside of time. All of His creation He made, and He started time, and He will end time. Time will end. Time will end. But all around that is eternity. Now, I've spent all week thinking about these things, and I'm trying to pray that the Lord will give me the grace to get these points across. God's eternal is outside of time of His creation. And these things were created for whose pleasure? His pleasure. Isn't that what Revelation 4:11 says? All right? What was that? Thou art worthy, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I know I said some of this last week, but I will say this again. I cannot emphasize that point enough. It was created for His pleasure. And I don't think I'd do any violence to the Scriptures to say it was for His eternal pleasure. Because God's eternal. What He does forever. All right, it's for His eternal pleasure. Now, you take that and the doctrines of grace, and you compare that to a works system that tries to give man the ability to affect eternity. And usually in those systems, there's a choice that man has to make in order for him to get to heaven, or something that he has to do in order for him to get to heaven. And in those systems, usually you'll find that it's put forth that God wants you to make the right choice so that you can be with Him and go, because He loves you. But then in that system, usually what we have advanced is the idea that you can make the wrong choice, and even though He loves you, you can end up in the wrong place. Would God be eternally pleased with you making the wrong choice and ending up in a place where He loves you, but you're going to have to suffer forever? But the vast majority of Christianity teaches that. Are we better than they? No. But I'm sure glad that God has blessed us to see some things differently in the Scriptures, aren't you? Oh, He's had mercy. We don't deserve it. But He has had mercy upon us and blessed us to see what He's put in His Word for us. Amen. And for what God has done and what He has created, and His eternal purpose will be to His eternal pleasure. Isaiah 42:2 says, 42:4, I guess it is, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And I know that's talking about Christ when He came and the work that He was to do. But that also would control whether or not God the Father would be pleased. All right, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. The Father sent Him to do a work, didn't He? I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And He went on to describe what it was that He was sent to do. And the Father was pleased. He was satisfied, and he will be eternally satisfied because of what Jesus accomplished in the work the Father sent him to do, according to the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose which he purposed, not in man's goodness, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's the viewpoint I'm taking this morning. That's where I want to start with what we're going to talk about today. God had specific results intended. Remember Acts 15:18? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Again, we're not talking about the absolute predestination of all the acts of men. Jeremiah told us twice that the children of Israel at one time were doing things that never entered into his mind. The second time it's mentioned, it never entered into his heart for them to do those things. So if there's things that people were doing that never entered into his mind, not that he didn't know that it was going to happen, but that he didn't intend for them to do that. It didn't enter into his mind, it didn't enter into his heart for them to do those things. So we're not talking about the absolute predestination of all the acts of men, but what we are talking about is the purposes of God. You know, primitive Baptists are accused of believing what is to be will be. Well, we do. If it is to be, it will be, isn't it? But not everything that happens is predestinated to be. All right? So what we're looking at is the eternal purpose of God, how he is eternal. He created time and space and material. And we're in that. Time will begin. Time began, time will end. And mortal man cannot affect eternity. Mortal man cannot change the purpose of God. He determined that before we ever had an existence. He intervenes if necessary to in the course of time for his purposes to continue. Men have a way of messing things up, don't we? You know, mankind just has a way of messing things up. But salvation is not a plan B. God purposed it from the foundation of the world. All right? Now, there's something unique. When God created man, there's something unique about man that's different from all of the rest of his creation. And I know some folks might get upset about this, but when God made man, he gave him an immortal soul that he didn't give to the rest of his creation. An immortal soul. Immortal. That means somehow that's going to get outside of this time, isn't it? All right? He made man, and God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. And listen, all of humanity, of mortal man, all of Adam and his descendants, all of them, when that breath of life was breathed into them, they were given something immortal, whether they're his children or not. All of man received something immortal, became a living soul. The body dies, but the soul doesn't die. Now, there's some people that teach soul sleeping. I don't find that in the scripture. All right? Jesus, you know, who better to go to than the word, than the Lord himself, and the words that he gave to the thief at his side, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That thief's soul did not go to sleep when it was put in the grave, if indeed he was buried. All right, so God gave man something in creation, and as he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, from God came something immortal to all mankind. When he says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. Two things I want to notice particularly about that. He said, let us. Oh, us. That's more than one, isn't it? All right. Let us. That means we have the Trinity. Again, Trinity is not a Bible. It's not a King James word. But the principle is certainly taught. The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, we refer to him oftentimes as the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our own image. Now, what did he mean by image? I think appearance, you heard me say, I think, my persuasion from the scriptures is that something about appearance applies. But there's something else. Let us make man after our own image. I think primarily my persuasion, based on studying the scriptures, my persuasion of this is that primarily he's referring to that immortality. That immortality that man has been given that nothing else has. Immortality. Again, whether it's his chosen or whether it's those that were overlooked, there's an immortal element that's been given to man and nothing else. And when it said, let us, the Father, the Word, and by the way, I've already read to you how that all things were created by Jesus Christ. So he's the creative Word. Didn't have the body that Jesus, you know, that made up Jesus, but he was the Son, the Word. He's the eternal Son, the Word of God. That's why John had to tell us, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right, so let us, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, let us make man. They were united in counsel and in their work. As they made man in their own image. So, understanding then that God gave man something immortal. So that when a person dies, is that the end? Some people think so. Some people preach it. If you don't accept the Lord, then when you die, that's it. You just cease to exist. Not according to this word. You have something immortal. And when you die, now, what kind of death is that? Somebody might say, well, that's a strange question. What kind of death? Well, the Bible teaches more than one kind of death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They didn't fall over dead as soon as they ate that fruit. So it has to be some kind of other death. And that always death is a separation. When man sinned, he fell out of his purity and innocence and became guilty before God and separated from God forever. At least as far as his ability to reconcile himself, he had no ability whatsoever to bring himself back into fellowship with God. So from man's perspective, he's eternally separated. All right? So what kind of death was that when sin came into the world and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12. So What kind of death is that? Well, first of all, it's separated from God. But also, it means, in my margin, in my Bible says, in dying thou shalt die. In other words, sin would begin to take its toll. And the wages of sin is death. And so eventually sin would overcome. Depravity would eventually overcome these bodies. It will die. What kind of death is that? Well, from man's perspective, all right, we see people die. That's the end of them as far as we're concerned in this world, isn't it? As far as we can tell, in this world, when death occurs, that's the end in this world. What about from God's perspective? Oh, no. They're still alive. So from our perspective, when death occurs, it's simply when we check out from time. When we leave this time world. But that then puts us in the eternal realm, doesn't it? All right, so hang in there with me now. From our perspective, we're just checking out of this world. From God's perspective, it's separation, but they're still alive. So where are they going to go? Doesn't it depend on who they are? Not what they've done, but who they are. God has provided in eternity, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself in some of this, but we have to address this. If when they die, when they leave time, this time world, they're going to go somewhere. There's not a bunch of souls just floating around in the cosmos somewhere just waiting for God to do something. No, God's purpose has already provided. And just going ahead and saying, God has already provided for the salvation of some. And so for them, they will go to paradise, just like the thief at the side of Jesus. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did he turn around to this other fellow and tell him where he's going? No, but he didn't tell him he's going to be with him in paradise today either. You know, sometimes what you don't say means more than what you do say. So when we leave this time world, some will be blessed to be in glory. Paradise. What comes to mind when you hear paradise? Maybe you've been some places that you thought, oh, this is just paradise. You know, no offense to the folks there, but it wouldn't be Newark, New Jersey, would it? I've flown into that airport. No, paradise is beyond. I mean, the Lord created a lot of beauty in this world. And we've been blessed to see a lot of it. And oh, doesn't it just thrill your soul? To be in something that we consider to be a paradise. Well, you just wait till you see glory. This stuff down here is just timely. What God has prepared is eternal. So some of his people, or his people at least, some of his creation, his people will close their eyes in death, leave this time world, and they will awake in paradise. And it's good to realize that the very first thing that God created, when God planted a garden and put the man in it, it was called what? Eden. If you look up the meaning of Eden, you know what it means?
Paradise.
If you look up paradise, you know what it means? Eden. What God provided for man in the beginning was beautiful and glorious. And it's a picture to us of what we have awaiting us in glory. And it's beyond anything we can imagine. I don't know how many times. I guess the question that comes up more, or has come up more since I've been ordained to the ministry, is the one question that comes up more than anything else is, what is heaven like? And it's a short answer. Because we're not told much. We're told of the quality. We're told of things that's not there. But we're told very little about any detail about what literally is to be expected. And may I say, it's because our language just wouldn't allow it. We just can't frame the words that would do it justice. But when we leave this time world, it's not choices. You will go one place or the other. It's not left up to you in time. It's what God's purpose has already prescribed. Now, some folks will say, I don't like that. The Lord didn't ask you, did he? We weren't here when he purposed that. Now, in some sense, that is kind of comical to us, but it's the truth, brethren, isn't it? If it's his eternal purpose, if he purposed it before the foundation of the world, and it's set and known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, and forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, you're not going to change it. You're not going to add your name to it. Thank the Lord we can't take our name out of it. Now, we can lie down at night and rest. Rest in that. Because it is the truth. And it bears witness to the Spirit within us that it is the truth. And it rejoices the Spirit within us. And that's what gives us rest. When we hear something that's not the truth, it disturbs the Spirit within us that's been given to us. And we don't rest. We're agitated. We're upset. But when you hear truth, it brings peace to our soul because it's in perfect harmony with truth. So, we'll have more to say about the afterlife eventually, Lord willing. But from man's perspective, when someone dies, it's the end. Because we're timely. And so that's the end of time for that individual. Their soul is still alive. That soul and spirit. And by the way, you can't separate the soul and spirit. I mean, the Word of God speaks of it differently, but I found it futile to try to separate soul and spirit. Best I've come up with is the spirit is that life, that awareness. And the soul is the life principle. But that just leaves you hanging, doesn't it? But what God has given us is eternal, immortal. And when a person dies in this world, time ends for them. But their life doesn't end. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with some of the, I think it was Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But it's the same, he went back to the bush, the burning bush, when God spoke to Moses out of the bush, and God said, I am. Of course, he's the eternal I am, isn't he? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. But the significance of that is that's 400 years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had passed the scene of this life. And God is still their God. Because they're still alive. They're with him in paradise, in their soul and spirit. And so that verse in, Luke 20... 38, I believe it is. It's just, I want to read it. I'm going to get verse 37, Luke 20, verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now notice verse 38. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Because he gave them an immortal soul. And though we leave this world and time stops for us, yet we have a soul that's immortal. All right? So when he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they had passed away over 400 years prior to that, God was still their God. All right? Now, coming back to man. God created man, gave him a mortal soul, but man sinned. And so death came into the world because of sin. But sin didn't surprise God, did it? You know, salvation through Christ is not a plan B, like we've already said. Sin didn't surprise God. Nor could sin change God's eternal purpose. But man did sin. And because of sin, death came into the world. And ever since, people have been dying. And even though Christ has come and saved us from our sins, we're still, in this time world, we're still dying. Sin separated man from the full fellowship and communion. Remember early in Genesis 3, after man sinned, in Genesis 3 it says, and they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. Now I take that, they were walking. Maybe God came down and some apparition appeared to them. While man was innocent, there was nothing that would hinder his fellowship and communion with God. And so God manifested himself to his creation, to Adam and Eve. But after sin, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. Why? Because they were guilty. Well, it talks about they were naked. When God said, where art thou, Adam? He said, I heard thee walking the cool. I hid myself because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of a tree that I commanded that thou shouldest not eat thereof? All right? So sin caused man to be guilty, and a separation was between God and man. Now, what if God had left man just right there in that condition? What if mankind, all Adam and all of his descendants, what if they had just been left just like they were? They would have died eventually. And then they would have gone somewhere else because the soul would continue to live, wouldn't it? And they would be in that state, separated from God. Because man has no ability whatsoever to reconcile or to recover himself from his fallen state. So when death took its toll and we leave this time world, if God had left us just in that condition, then all of us would be eternally separated from him. In eternity, because the soul is immortal. The soul continued to live. Wouldn't that be a sad, sad state of affairs? No hope, would it? There'd be no hope if God had left us in that condition. but God, and I maybe I'm belaboring this too much, but God is the only one who can do anything about this condition, because he's outside of time, we're in time, and he's the only one that could have any input toward that condition. Man sinned, separated from God, death is going to take its toll, but man has no ability to recover himself. See, only God. That's why the doctrines of grace are the only thing that's consistent with the purpose of God. It is the purpose of God. All right? That God alone has saved us. And he chose to do that by sending his son to this world, who, by the way, is not just some good man that kept everything perfectly according to the law. It's God himself, isn't it? I think last week we touched on Genesis 22, where Abraham was told to offer Isaac. Take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And Isaac said, well, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, God, my son, God will provide himself. Himself. A lamb for an offering. Not God will provide for himself. It wasn't just some unfortunate circumstance that that ram was caught in a thicket and he was used so that Isaac could go free. No, it was illustrating the purpose of God, that God had already made provision for some to be a substitute who could pay the sin debt and that we could go free. That's the purpose of God. And when we understand the purpose of God, then we can look into the Old Testament and we can see those glimpses that God has given us of what he intended to do through his Son. Without understanding this perfect purpose of God, those Old Testament illustrations don't really mean much, because they don't line up with the doctrines that men may be teaching nowadays. But we have to understand the purpose of God in order for those glimpses to make sense and for us to understand and for us to see the truth that God did indeed provide himself. Not for himself. God just didn't pick out a good person. He sent a part of himself. That life principle came to this earth. And it was developed in a body, or a body developed, and it was a sinless body. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who were through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He had to take part of flesh and blood. But it was the holy word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Only Christ, being God, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Only Christ can save us from our sins. Again, he's not an afterthought. He's according to the purpose of God. So then, when we look back then to what we read in the beginning, in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says, and to make, in Ephesians 3 verse 9, I'll jump there, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world. When we understand God's eternal purpose, then when we read verses like this, it means even more to us, because we can see that purpose being explained to us in these words. Which and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. All right, it's what God did from the beginning of the world. To the intent that down to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Sin didn't surprise God. He knew man would sin. He didn't make him sin, but the way he made him, he was liable to sin. So it didn't surprise him, but he knew what he would do before he even created man. And it's according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 4. No, time's getting away. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of a rest that remains for the people of God. All right, this is a New Testament book speaking of a rest. And I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, so I'm going to say that Paul speaks here by the inspiration of the Spirit, and he describes a rest that the people of God in the Old Testament had available to them. I'm talking about Canaan's rest. God's people had been in bondage. God brought them out of bondage. And God purposed to take them to Canaan. And Canaan, if they had obeyed God and trusted in His promises and done according to what He told them to do, they could have had a heaven on earth. Because He promised to fight their battles before them. He promised to send the rain in its season. He promised to make their flocks and their herds and their trees and their crops and all those kinds of things. He promised that it would be fruitful if they would observe to do what He commanded them to do. They could have had a heaven up on earth. Now, it would still have been a timely thing. But what that shows us is what God promised to them and what He purposed to provide for them. And eventually, they got into it, didn't they? Eventually, God brought them into the promised land. But not all of them, did He? Some of them didn't trust Him. Some of them didn't believe Him. When He said it was a good land, some of them said, yeah, but there's giants over there. We're not able to take it. And it provoked the Lord. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And eventually their children were able to come in. And Joshua and Caleb. Because they had a different spirit. They were blessed to enter into the rest that God had available for them in Canaan. Now in the New Testament, in Hebrews, as Paul is writing to the New Testament believers, he's saying there's a rest that remaineth to the people of God. God has made us some promises, hasn't He? We have a promise awaiting us of something even way better than Canaan. We have heaven itself promised to us. Can you rest in that? Yes, when you believe God's promises, when you trust in Him, when you're enabled to believe that and you lay hold upon that. You know, there's the doctrinal point of Him opening our understanding and giving us His Spirit and enabling us to believe. But then there's the faith aspect of it where we need to lay hold upon it and enjoy it because it's ours available to us now. But again, what's available to us right now is in this world. And we rest in the fact that someday He'll deliver us from this world into heaven's pure world where we'll be enabled to enjoy it in its fullness. And we won't have any more sorrows or heartaches or pain or struggles. There'll be no death there. It'll all be joy and happiness forevermore. That's the rest that we're looking forward to. All right? So in Hebrews chapter 4, let's start at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. All right? There is a rest for us, for the church to enjoy now. I hesitate to say a rest available in the church because we are the church. The church is made up of God's people. And there is a rest for God's people to enjoy right now as we rest in the finished work of Christ and how He has purchased our redemption, how that we are saved by His blood, and it was according to the purpose of God which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. That rest for the believer is available, and it's based upon the promise that we'll have the fullness of it someday in heaven. And that'll be complete rest, won't it? All right, so let's keep reading. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. There was a temporal rest available in Canaan. We have the foretaste that we can enjoy rest in God now, but he's promised us complete rest. And I hate to use the word too much, but we can rest in that promise of having complete rest because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, God had purposed to do that. Canaan is a natural type illustrating the spiritual that God will do for us in eternity in perfection. And so God had already, again, these are not afterthoughts, God had already determined that through his Son, he would purchase redemption and that we could enjoy eternal rest with him in heaven. Isn't that what Paul said to Titus? Titus 1 and 2, I'm sorry, 2 and 1. In hope of eternal life. Do you rest in the hope of eternal life? That is our hope, isn't it? Our hope is that someday we'll be delivered from this world through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be in with him in glory forever. So Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Really? Yes, because he purposed to do it. He purposed it in his Son. And when time shall be no more, it will be the blessing of his people to enjoy eternal rest. You know, we write on a tombstone, rest in peace. And we hope they are. And we are thankful for the evidence that we receive in people's lives while we live here, that God loves them and they manifest a love for God. And so we can rest. With those evidences, we can rest in knowing they're eternally secure in the blood of Christ. I'll tell you, there's a rest available to the people of God as we look forward to the time, or as we look ahead, knowing if the Lord delays his coming, someday we're going to lie down in death. But that's not the end. We're checking out of time, but our soul continued to live. But when Jesus came into this world, I'm going to have to wrap this up here. When Jesus came into this world, he came to save body, soul, and spirit. When we close our eyes in death, we awake in his presence. And that's, you know, I don't mean we have a 2-hour nap and then we awake. It's instantaneous. When we leave this time world, we see God. Oh, what a glorious thought. But that time's coming. If the Lord delays his coming, if he comes before then instantaneously we'll be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body and taken home to be with him. Because these bodies are not fit to house what he's prepared for us. But when we think about when he told Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. All right? That tells us that it was God's purpose all along. And you go to a passage like Matthew 25, when at the end of time, when the king shall sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall divide them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And unto those on his right hand, the sheep, he'll say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. When? When you accepted him? When you did enough good works? When you got it figured out? When you progressively sanctified yourself to such a level that you were able then to enjoy it? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why on earth did he say it that way? Because that's when it was determined. By the purpose of God. When we understand these purposes, then when you read those texts, they're not nearly as mysterious, are they? Now, if you're trying to fit it into a work system, you can. It's a struggle. But we can rejoice as we read these truths when we can fit it into the purposes of God and understand that from time to time, as he describes some of the blessings that we have now and what we have awaiting us, and he relates it to the fact that he had determined that before the foundation of the world. How we can rejoice in a God of all wisdom, God of all power, God of all glory, who loved us so much that when we were unlovable and haters of God, he reached down and quickened us by his Spirit and began to bless us to be see, helped us to begin to understand some of the glory of what he has done for us that's according to what he purposed before the foundation of the world. I don't feel like we've gotten very far, but maybe we'll have another chance. May God bless you is our prayer.